No, those are words you never expect to hear uttered from the mouth of a man. Is I don't know where we're at. I mean, we always know where we are. We're just taking a little while getting there. From our memory verse for this year, the psalmist says, it is the opening up of your word that gives light and gives understanding to the childlike. We are entering into the, there's a little boy that I do therapy with who's, well, he's about 14, I suppose, and he works for a nursing home, and he does their laundry, or works in their laundry and does some mowing. And this is off in Haven. But I talked with him a little bit about his job one day, and he said, well, what I really like about my job are the cha-ching days. He says, I like those days when they finally pay me. Well, we're coming into that time of the year for our area farmers. This is the cha-ching time. Now, for some, it may not ching quite as loud as it does for others. You know, we know some people were hurt more by the drought than others. We've got different locations that have different levels of rain, and consequently there'll be some different levels of return. But how we look at it as God's people ought to be different than how everybody else looks at it. The scripture tells you and I, and this is from this verse, think about the opening up of your word is what gives me light. The scripture tells us that those who put the kingdom of heaven first, that their food and their clothing will be provided them. And the scripture also says in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 9, that God gives you increase so that you can sow. So you're not earning your living, or you're not getting the return for your living right now. We depend on God for that. You're getting your ability to share with others right now. And that's different than the fella that farms right next to you, very possibly. That's a different way to look at what God does when He blesses your life. He's given you things so that you might share it with others. And so when we receive paychecks, whether you work at a bank or you work for yourself, or you work for a church like I do, or you work for school or wherever, understand that your living is not from that. Your living comes from God. You receive what you receive so that you can share it with other people, so that you'll be able to do the ministry that God's called upon us to do. We know that there's something about having God's Word before us that causes us to look at the world in a different way. Now, people are, and my wife in particular, are constantly accusing me of seeing the world a little bit different than what she describes as normal people. She thinks I'm abnormal, not super normal, but abnormal. Because I'm always thinking about motivations. Why is it that such and such person did this thing? What are they looking to gain, or what are they seeking, and does this really accomplish that, or are they pursuing a false dream? And is it, you know, I analyze why people do the things that they do, and that's part of my nature. It's part of training and just the way I think about the world. And so when Orne and Megan's kids move through developmental cycles, I'm sitting there thinking, okay, now the next thing that will come up is that they will begin to do these things. And in order to foster that and encourage that, I ought to be doing this with them, and then they'll achieve that developmental goal, and that'll be a good thing. So I play with them thinking about what they ought to be doing and trying to encourage them to move into that. A lady at school one day said, "Why can't you just enjoy your grandkids? Why do you have to do that?" It's a difference in the way that I look at the world. All of us have different things like that. My wife says that grandmas look at the world differently than other people. And, you know, some of the grandmas in the room are going, "Yep, that's true." Moms and dads look at the world differently than grandparents do. And that's a good thing, okay? Everybody has a different orientation. But what we find out in Scripture is that you and I, when we look through a lens of Scripture, look at the world in a different way than people who don't look through Scripture see the world. And we do this because we have a different frame of reference. Everything isn't about how it benefits you right now. I'm diabetic. My favorite pie is pecan pie. Pecan pie is made up of about 99% sugar and a little bit of nuts. Now, nuts are good for you, but the 1% of nuts compared to the amount of sugar in that, each time I look at a slice of pie, it's a little gross, so prepare yourself, I imagine them going in and surgically removing one of my toes. Because if a diabetic doesn't watch the amount of sugar that they take in and how they regulate that sugar, pretty soon they start to lose some of their extremities. And so I look at that piece of pie and say, it's not worth my big toe. And so I don't eat that. Now, if you're not diabetic, you may not look at the world the way I look at the world. But where you are impacts how you see the world. As Christians, we look at the world very differently than the rest of the world because we recognize that this is all temporal. It's all temporary. An expression that I've used to explain that before is if you can touch it, it's not real. If it's something that you can hold in your hand, it's not real. It's not eternal. It doesn't matter. It doesn't last. And we need to pursue the things that last. And if you touch it, that's not one of those things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and this is the only chapter we'll be in today, so you'll be able to get all of your information right from the fifth chapter. He's talking about us being children of light. He says, you don't need anyone to write and tell you when and at what kinds of times that things will happen. You know for sure, for example, you know that the Lord comes back to earth, and when he does, it will be like a robber coming in the night. When people say everything's fine and safe, then all at once they'll be destroyed. It will come on like the pain that comes upon a woman when a child is born, and they will not be able to get away from it. I meant to get to Orne a picture. I've asked different ones of you to be praying for Chris and Heather Halstead in Hutchinson, who It's the youth minister at Eastwood where I do therapy. And Heather just had triplets last month. And this last week, she was able to bring them home. Well, they have a picture of her holding triplets. That it's a little beyond your imagination. You know, you just look at it and you go, I don't know how anybody's going to do this. I talked to Chris the other day. Chris says, I'm not even sure what my job is. And I said, just start at the beginning and poke a bottle in it, change the diaper, and pat it on the back, and then move to the next one, because you're going to do that for a long time, and just keep doing it. Those babies have so many needs, but their family is really expanding. Well, Heather spent almost a month in the hospital before the birth of the children, because her pregnancy got fragile, and they were trying to make sure the babies got to a certain weight before they delivered. And every day she would post, it hasn't happened yet, keep praying that I've got, you know, another day or two or a week, if I can go a week. And I mean, she was worried about that. But no one can predict when it's going to happen. It just happens. No one knows when the robber's going to come to the house. If you recognize that the robber was going to be at your house at 1:37 in the morning and he was going to come in the backyard through the back door, you'd make provision. And you'd make sure that that didn't take place, that he couldn't get your stuff. Whether you call the police, you know, I'm sure you wouldn't be violent. But I always remember the story of the old Quaker man that the robber was breaking into his house and he had one foot through the window and he was crawling in and he was surprised by the light going on and the Quaker standing there with a shotgun in his hand. Of course, Quakers are to be pacifist and they don't use aggression. And this man stood and looked at the thief coming in his window and he said, "Brother, thou knowest I would not harm thee, but thou art standing where I'm about to shoot." Well, now, okay. You know, maybe you would have that philosophy. I don't know what your philosophy would be. But if you knew ahead of time what time the robber was coming, you'd make provision. He says, you're not in darkness. Christian brothers, that day will not surprise you in the same way that a robber would. You're children of light and children of the day. And we are not of the darkness nor of the night. God's word has told us some things. God has reminded us that this world is not permanent. God's word has reminded us that we should not trust and wrap ourselves up in the things that are around us, that what brings us immediate pleasure may not be ultimately good for us. And he cautions us to think about things before we act upon them, and to act with an eternal frame of reference instead of a physical frame of reference. But it's easy for us, with the urgencies and the emergencies that take place in our lives, to think that, you know, this is what we have to do right now, and this is the only way to think, and this has got to be it. God says, pull back from that a bit. Don't get overwhelmed by that. Don't do all of your plotting and your planning as though this world is permanent. Because when you do that, you lose sight of what's true. You're not in darkness. You're in the light. You aren't confused, or you need not be confused. You ought to understand what your responsibilities are and what your obligations are. God's light doesn't just shape our past, but it ought to shape our future. Now, that's not saying that it doesn't shape our past at all. Obviously, it does. You know some of the stories of my youth, and you know if I had not come in contact with Jesus, I might not be here, or I might be sitting in a prison cell somewhere. I was doing things that could only end up in me being in trouble. Well, those are physical punishments. You would have had very similar outcomes if you'd not come into contact with the light of God that brings illumination on the things of the world so that you know how to change your life and start doing right things. It shapes our future. It makes us people who are dependable and people who are responsible and people who are merciful and kind and are willing to go extra miles and willing to give up our tunics and willing to do the things that are unique to those who profess faith rather than being run-of-the-mill of the people who are around us. We are given information and give weight to information that others may not consider. Oren's air conditioner quit on his pickup. Quit 2 weeks ago. And he's decided that air conditioning is not an option on a vehicle. It's something that ought to be there. So yesterday he said, going to bring some Freon by. Let's hook up the gauges and see if we can fix the air conditioner. So we went out in the shop and we worked on it. He said, well, what's it supposed to be? I said, it's supposed to be cold. That's all I know about air conditioning. When it blows, it's supposed to be cold. Well, what do? I said, well, you hook these gauges up and you hook the bottle on here and you open the valves and you put the stuff in there. He said, how much are the gauges supposed to read? I don't know that either. I got a whole book on it. Well, what's the book say? Doesn't matter what the book says. What the gauge says is you don't have any Freon in it. We got to get Freon in there. So we started putting Freon in there. And I said, now what's the thermostat say? Put a thermometer in his dash. What's that say? 80 degrees. Said that isn't enough yet then. We got to keep going. So we put more in. What's it say? 70 degrees. What's it say? 65. What's it say? Well, I think 58 was the best. Said that's better. He said, man, that's a lot better than 100 coming out of the dash. But I have the book. I have the gauges. I have all the information. I don't know what it means. See, having the information and letting the information regulate and control what you do, that's a big deal. I mean, the only thing I know about this air conditioner deal is you don't want to have that one high-pressure side open with the Freon can on there or it blows up. Don't ask me how I know that. So you so you need to keep that one shut off, okay? And don't let it get back through there. But what do we do? I don't really know that. We made it cooler. It'll work for a little while, and then it can start over again. But I'm not willing to live that way in my devotion before God. I mean, those of you who are a little more mechanical than I am, you may say, well, that's a reckless way to do air conditioning. I agree. It's cheap, but it's reckless. But that's not about my soul. See, when you don't allow God's word to illume you and you don't allow that information to change you, you're being reckless with things far more significant than an air conditioner, and there ought not to be any surprises. You know, surely, on judgment, when you see the clouds part and the trumpet sound and the heavens roll back and you see Jesus begin to descend, you're not going to be, I can't believe this is happening. Hopefully, your response will be, good, it's about time, I'm glad. But how does that impact the way you live day to day? It ought to make a difference. So we need to keep our focus on the right thing. And we need to not get diverted off of the track. We got to stay the course. We've got to move through this to the ultimate end. In verse 8, he says, because we are men of the day, let's keep our minds awake. Let's cover our chests with faith and love, and let us cover our heads with the hope of being saved. How you move through the world when you're regulated by faith and love, and you have a hope of something coming in the future, that alters day-to-day life. And that's what Paul's trying to get across to the people of Thessalonica. People of Thessalonica, they don't have any idea. They're not letting it do anything in their lives. They just know the information is true. You can know that Jesus is out there and he'll come back one day, but if it doesn't change the way you live, it doesn't do you any good. You know, I asked somebody else I know who's diabetic one time, I said, what was your blood sugar? He said, about 340. I said, well, that's quite a little blood sugar. Quite a little more than you ought to have. You need to do something about that. Well, I'm going to eat. Well, then what are you going to do? Well, I'll probably take a little insulin. I said, I think you probably need a little more than a little insulin at that amount of blood sugar. I said, you know, you're in trouble. You need to be looking. They went through life without considering their sugars. That's reckless if you're diabetic. But you can come to church every Sunday with this under your arm. In the same way that I can carry insulin. And if it doesn't get into me, it doesn't change me. And if it doesn't get into me, it doesn't change my outcome. God's calling on you to take this and put it inside so that you, as you look at the world, your lens changes. God's light tells us to cover our chests with faith and love, to cover our heads heads with the hope of being saved. And the emphasis is very simple. This world isn't it. Now, it can feel that way. It feels like it, but it's not it. We want you in this place to see God's law as helpful. It's not a restriction on you. It's not a hindrance. It's not burdensome. But God's law helps you. We want you to have your eyes open to God's way of looking at the world. And then when God looks at you, we want him to look at you through grace-filled eyes. And we want you to know that's the lens that he chooses when he looks at you. And then we want you to walk in a way that you have a path that is devoted to him and no other. If there's a way we can help you be who Jesus calls you to be, all you need to do is come as together we stand and sing.